Came in this morning, Brother Aaron Wine and I usually meet with one or more of his sons at about 8:35 or so, and he's getting the bus out, and he and I visit for a moment, and then the other bus workers come along a little before 9 o'clock, and the bus leaves right at 9 to go pick up children. But this morning at about 8:30, Brother Aaron came, and he said, "Pastor, we don't have any water in the kitchen." And so, by the way, if you are... I think a case of water this morning was $2.79. If you're at Fry's and you want to be a blessing to the church, the hardest part about water is not paying for it. The hardest part's carrying it inside the church. But I told him I'd just go out and get the water and I'd meet the bus on the route. And so I got in my car and I drove back down here to Fry's. And I don't usually go to Fry's on Sunday morning. I don't have any reason to. But this morning I walked in to get some cases of water and a bag of ice. And I was a little bit set back because I looked in Fry's and you would have thought it was just any other day. There were people in there going about their regular shopping. I saw a mom with a little boy and he had a baseball. It looked like some kind of a uniform on to play sports. And in fact, it was very busy. The parking lot was rather full. And it kind of breaks my heart a little bit to think there are a lot of people in this world that are living life as if there is no God. And you can only get along with, you can only get away with that for so long. And then the Bible says we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And what also breaks my heart is that there are some Christians that are trying to live their life as if there is no God. And I put some verses in the back of the bulletin that you should familiarize yourself with, because there will be a day when we'll give account for our life, amen, and for the works that we have done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we come to the end of Hebrews chapter 11, and what we've seen in Hebrews thus far is a strong Holy Spirit-provided argument for standing with and staying faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's only 13 chapters in Hebrews, and chapter 12 and chapter 13 are a change in direction. They deal with the born-again believer and how we should live our life. And the end of the persuasive argument is right here at the end of chapter 11. And if you look at verse 32, he makes a very interesting statement in verse 32. He says, What shall I more say? In other words, what else is there to say? You know, God gave us the Word of God. Amen? You have a choice. You can live according to the Word of God, or you can, as a lot of folks were this morning, you can ignore it altogether. And some people think that since God's not judging them, they must be doing okay. But we live in a day where we walk by faith and not by sight. The judgment hasn't come yet. And I was thinking to myself, you know, if you want a little ministry, go down to Fry's Sunday morning at about 8:30 and hand out a few tracts. Those folks need the Lord. But Paul comes to this point in verse 32 and he says, you know, there's just not a lot more to say. He wraps up the argument. We're going to see that this morning by describing why some people simply don't want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. There is one more chilling, if you will, phrase in this passage. It's in verse 35. At the end of the verse, and this speaks to your heart, I believe, he says, that they might obtain a better resurrection. You know, there is a resurrection, amen? And we're going to be risen one day, and the things that we did in this world that were not for the Lord Jesus Christ are going to be gone forever, and the things that we did in His name will last for all eternity. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to read verses 32 through 40 in Hebrews chapter 11, have a word of prayer, and then look at why people aren't found faithful. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32, "What shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, this morning, thank you so much that you promised you'd never leave us or forsake us. Thank you so much that you loved us. God, help us this morning as we open the Word of God to have the Holy Spirit speaking to us and not simply to hear someone's opinion. But Lord, I pray that the Word of God this morning would go forth with power. You promised that it would. Lord, thank you that one day, many, many years ago, the Lord Jesus Christ died on an old rugged cross, shed his blood so that we could be saved. And the Bible plainly teaches us that the blood of Christ cleanses us from sin. God, I pray you'd bless this service this morning. Thank you for each one here. I pray that you would protect us, and Lord, that you would speak to us. And God, I ask for your will to be done, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Hebrews chapter 11 is a list of good examples, name after name after name after name, of people that, and you see the description here in these verses, they got it, they had a good report. In other words, when God gave them a report, it was a good one. When they trusted God, they saw results. These were people of faith. And folks, the Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Amen? The Bible also teaches us that faith as a grain of mustard seed, which is the very smallest of the seeds, can accomplish great things. We have the Word of God and we have the choice whether or not to believe it. And the Bible teaches us in the book of James, if we have faith, that we will have works that follow that. The reason people don't have those works is because something is not right. Now, there's two ways to look at any question. You can look at the positive side or the negative side. You could ask this question this way. Why are some people faithful? That's the message here in Hebrews chapter 11. Or you could ask the question, why aren't some people faithful? So I'll try to show you these three things. Actually, there's three or four of them as to why some people are faithful and some people are not. And it would be edifying for us if we were to make the right choice and see in this passage how we could be more faithful. And first of all, let me show you very clearly. If you are faithful, it's because you have your eyes on the right crowd. If you're not faithful, it's because you have your eyes on the wrong crowd. There are a lot of opinions in the world today. A lot of people doing a lot of things, and they're all convinced that they're doing well, that they're doing right, that their plan is successful. I see people, I talk to many people throughout the week. I talked to a man yesterday who is a missionary. This man's name is Mark Haynes. He's up in Ganado. And the last time I talked to him, I lived in Salt Lake City, so it had to be before 2002. It was probably around the year 2000. 18 years ago, this man came up to Salt Lake City from Arizona, and he preached a youth conference for us, and he did a great job. And I hadn't talked to him in 18 years. So yesterday, a missionary contacted me, a missionary who, by the way, is going to the Navajo Indians. Praise the Lord. And a missionary contacted me, and his sending pastor and his sending church are Mark Haynes Church in Ganado. I thought, oh, this is too good to be true. And I called Brother Haynes on the cell phone, and I said, hey, how you been? And he was glad to hear from me, and he's about my age. He's in his early 60s, and he was glad to hear from me, and I was glad to talk to him and realize there's somebody that stuck with it for 18 years, or longer, actually. He was telling me how many churches they had planted there on the reservation, and he was telling me about their Bible college that they have, and they're teaching young Navajo men and women how to reach their own people with the gospel. This is a faithful man. Amen? I talked to somebody else this week, and the individual I talked to has a lot of things happening in their life. They are busy. They are doing some things that are entertaining, I think, and they spend a lot of their time. In fact, they spend almost all their time doing what they want to do. And I can just tell you, the person I'm thinking about has no interest in serving God or doing the things that God would have them to do, because they think that what they want is more important than what God wants. And there are people all over that are in one of those two categories, the faithful and the unfaithful, the folks that follow God and the folks that disregard God. And I got to ask you and I the question this morning, which group are we in? Amen? We got to be in the faithful group. Amen? Look at what this passage says here. Let's go back to verse 32 again. He says, what shall I more say? Now, he's just finished, and I even skipped over a few verses in chapter 11, but he's told us of all these people that you know the Bible stories, about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses, and he's told all these different stories of how these people had faith. Now, this is the catch right here. Watch me. Even though they did not see the proof that God would keep his promise, they still believed God. That's the key. God is faithful, who has promised. They didn't see the evidence of that, but until their death, they still trusted God. And that's maybe a good definition of faithfulness. We got a definition of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. But anyway, in verse 32, by the Holy Spirit's inspiration, Paul says, what more can I say? And then he realizes that there's a great supply of examples in the Bible. He names a few more. He names, look at verse 32, Gideon. We've been looking at him on Wednesday nights. Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel. And then he just lists, without naming them, the prophets. And you could go back and talk about Jeremiah and men like that. And we have all these examples in the Bible. My question is, which group do you want to be part of? Now, I went to Fry's this morning, and those people, if you were to ask them, they could probably, some of them, tell you all about the famous people in Hollywood or the famous politicians, or perhaps they could tell you about famous sports figures, and they would look to those people. They might even want to emulate to be like those people in some ways. We have a good group of young people here today. And I hope these young people learn more about Daniel and David and Joseph and Moses and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob than they do about all the people in the world. Which crowd do you want to be like? You know, you can make a lot of money, but the Bible says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? You can be very famous in men's eyes, and you can have people admire you, and you can have great political or military power, and all those things are for naught, because if you gain the entire world and you lose your own soul, what have you gained? Because, folks, this life is like a vapor, James said, and then there is eternity. And have you laid up treasure in eternity? Is your soul saved for all eternity? Amen? The crowd. Who are our heroes? Who are our examples? We won't go into all the details here, but there are stories about all these people in the Bible, how Gideon judged Israel and defeated the Midianites, how Barak was the general of the armies when Deborah was the prophetess, defeated Sisera, Samson, and I won't name them all again, but there are seven different examples right there in verse 32, and then he talks about what they did, and that's the second thing I want to ask you. Which crowd are we following is the first. Are we trying to be like the world? Are we like trying to be successful like the world defines success? Or are we following the crowd that defines success in God's terms? I hope we're following God's crowd. I hope that's what we aspire to be. And then the second question is, whose deeds or what deeds do you find valuable? And look at the deeds that are named here in these next few verses. He says, for example, in verse 33, they subdued kingdoms. They worked, they wrought righteousness. They obtained promises. They stopped the mouths of lions. He didn't name Daniel, but I'm surely thinking of Daniel in that case. They quench the violence of fire. And I won't read it all to you again, escaping the edge of the sword and so on and so forth. And there's miracle after miracle after miracle there. What are the deeds that impress you and I? You know, there's some people that are amazing athletes. I had a friend in Salt Lake City, and he was not a professional athlete, but he was tall. And he went to a basketball game one night, and they said that if you can slam dunk a basketball, we'll give you a trip to Hawaii. And he did. And he won a trip to Hawaii. If it had been me, I couldn't have even gotten out of the arena, much less to Hawaii. And he had a talent there. He was good with the basketball. There are people that make a living throwing a football or hitting a baseball, or some people that can sing, or some people that can entertain or make you laugh or whatever. And those are the kind of deeds that the world values. Mostly the world values things that benefit you here, right? If you make money doing it, or if people praise you for doing it, then the world finds value in those kind of things. I have not yet ever heard of the president giving an award to somebody for working a Sunday school bus route or for going overseas and teaching the gospel to the Aborigines or to the people in South America or anywhere for that matter. But when you get to heaven, is how far you can hit a baseball going to make any difference? When you get to heaven, is being able to catch a football on the run while folks are trying to stop you, is that going to make any difference? What's going to make a difference in eternity? The deeds that were done for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's what I see here. And many of you would echo this sentiment with me, I trust, is men may not appreciate your service for God, but God appreciates that service. Amen? God appreciates it. God sees it. You came out on visitation, and you went and you put a door hanger on somebody's door, and they read the gospel, and they did or didn't get saved. Either way, it's not really the issue. The point is this. Men are not going to compliment you. In fact, sometimes they'll be just the opposite. They'll criticize you for getting the gospel out. But when you serve God, God doesn't forget. Amen? We have some young people here today. I'm excited to have them in the auditorium. And these young people got up this morning. They could have stayed home and they could have played a game, or they could have gone and played with their friends, or they could have goofed off around the house or slept in or whatever. Somewhere along the way, these young people said, no, I want to be in God's house today. And folks, God sees that. Amen? God sees you when you serve Him. God recognizes you. The deeds that men find the most valuable, that men find the most praiseworthy, the deeds that politicians or that athletes or that entertainers or that the public at large appreciates the most, typically are things that aren't important to God. The things that God appreciates the most are the things that a lot of men don't even care about. Look at a little bit further here in the passage, if you would. He goes on. He talks about all these different miracles that took place and because of faith. Through verse 35, he finishes with that thought, and he says this, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Whose deeds are you valuing in your life? And then I would ask you the question, have you seen God do a miracle lately? I don't know if you realize this. I hope you do. We pray a lot around here. We pray an awful lot. You say, Pastor, why do you pray? Is it a slam dunk? Every time you pray, God answers that prayer right away? No, there's some things we've been praying for years God hasn't done yet. But last Tuesday morning, we always have staff meeting every morning. We meet at 8 o'clock, and we conclude that we have a time of devotion, and then we take prayer requests, and we pray. And then Brother Mendez comes into my office after that, and we pray. And then Tuesday morning, we had chapel, and we prayed. And then Wednesday night in our church, we prayed. And we've been praying in our church for the last few Wednesdays, and we've been praying in our meetings for the last few weeks, and we've been praying before chapel with Brother Mendez and I pray for the last few weeks, God, let us see some students get saved. We had four different young people make a profession of faith last Tuesday. Folks, that's a miracle. You say, what difference is Vision Baptist Church making? Well, four souls are not going to go to hell. I think that's a pretty good difference. And when you meet those souls in eternity, you can ask them, did that make a difference? You bet it did. Those deeds did not get reported in the media. I listened to the radio all the way home. They didn't say a thing about it. But angels in heaven rejoiced. Amen? What do you and I seek to emulate? Who do we want to be like? Whose deeds do we appreciate? We appreciate the deeds of men. Oh, pastor, I wish I could make a lot of money trading in the stock market, or I wish I could make a lot of money in investing in business or whatever. I wish I could accomplish great things so that people would appreciate me. And those aren't the things that have eternal value. Those are the kind of deeds right here that we would like to emulate, the things that God does in people's lives. And here's the key before I go on. The question is not what can you do? The question is what can God do through you? Do you see what I'm saying? Don't come before the Lord Jesus Christ one day and expect to have a list of all your accomplishments. No, when you come before the Lord Jesus Christ, it will be a list of His accomplishments in your life. And He gets the glory. Amen? That's what being saved is all about. That's a better resurrection than the athlete or the entertainer or the businessman or the politician is going to get. That's the kind of resurrection that counts. Amen? That's the kind of resurrection that you and I ought to have when we stand before the Lord one day. Now, there's a third thing in this passage, and it begins in verse 36. And I'll warn you right now, this is not popular. I've mentioned to you that some people are looking at the wrong crowd. I mentioned to you some people are looking, are valuing the wrong deeds. But look at this. There are some people that have the wrong expectations in their life. Now, popular or not, this is what the Word of God says. Let me read this to you beginning in verse 36. He says, Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. I'm thinking of Paul and Silas, for example. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder, tempted, slain with the sword, wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins. If you don't know what that's talking about there, what they would do to somebody is they would sew them up inside a wet animal skin, and then as the skin dried, it would tighten up, and it would eventually suffocate them and kill them. They were destitute. They were afflicted. They were tormented. Verse 38, they wandered in deserts, in mountains, in dens, and caves of the earth. Let's just stop right there. Those are not things most folks aspire to do. But listen to me. Here's what he says. If God were to ask you and I to suffer for His glory, God knows best. Watch what happens in some people's lives. They find something that they desire that they think would make them happy. It is probably a sin. It is probably out of God's will. It is not something that's going to bring glory to Christ. It's something that's going to glorify typically their carnal desire, their flesh. And then they'll make a choice. They'll say, I don't want to suffer for doing what's right when I have the opportunity to have pleasure if I choose to do what's not right. Say, why would anybody do that? Well, logically, it doesn't make any sense because when you stand before God one day, you're going to give an account. But people don't think about that. They think about me right here, right now. What do I get? How do I feel? How much fun am I going to have? Is this something that's easy? Is this something that's pleasant? Folks, some of the things God asked us to do aren't pleasant. And sometimes when you take a stand for Him, it will cost you something. Are you willing to pay that price? You see, faith will identify you with the right crowd. That's a good thing. Sometimes faith will identify you with some great deeds. That's a good thing. Sometimes faith will bring you to a place of suffering. The question is, are you willing to suffer until the Lord delivers you? Amen? Not popular. But does God know best? We're talking about a better resurrection. We're talking about standing before the Lord Jesus Christ one day, and you stand before Him one day, and He will say to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many. And faithfulness includes faithfulness to endure suffering. And it may be a physical situation you are in. It may be a family situation you are in. I don't need to describe suffering to you. You know what I'm talking about. But I can and you can trust God even when we're called upon to suffer. He knows best. We pray a lot around here. We met this morning and prayed. And when we met this morning and prayed, I was thinking to myself, you know, a good way to begin a prayer would be, Lord Jesus, please come back right now. Amen? Amen? What if he did? If he did come back right now, some folks would be delivered from their suffering, wouldn't they? And that would be a good thing. Let me tell you something. He's going to come back. When you least expect it, he's going to come back. Now, there are some folks that have wrong expectations. Men and women in the Bible also suffered for the Lord. And look at that statement. They refused deliverance. That's the idea there at the end of verse 35 that says they did not accept deliverance. They could have chosen. They could have, for example, denied Christ or they could have recanted their faith. And these are real stories. These are people in, you know, the Dark Ages when the Catholic Church was killing Christians for not being willing to renounce the Bible and not being willing to renounce their faith. And there were people that died that way. The Bible says that brings glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you and I should be willing to do. Let's look at one more thing. It's just the last couple of verses here. He says in verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. And then he says in verse 39, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Now, let me explain verse 40 to you. It says, God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. If you don't read that verse right, it could confuse you. But what the Bible is saying is this, just like they had their test, we have our test as well. You see, they have already demonstrated their faith. They have already walked through their course. They have already lived their life. But now we have to live ours. And you say, well, I'm glad these people were so faithful. But can't we be faithful? Amen? He says, it's not just them. It's not just them. They have this perfection that they have to look forward to. But you and I have something to look forward to as well. We're not left out. Not without us means there's also something that we have to endure. You probably have said somewhere in your life, you know, if I'd have been there when David fought the giant, I'd have gone down. Yeah, I don't know. If I'd have been there when Daniel prayed and they threw him in the lion's den, I'd have prayed. I hope so. If I'd have been there when the three Hebrew children were cast into the fiery furnace, I would have refused to bow before the king. I would have stood with them. You know why? Because we know the end of the story. I know that David killed the giant. I know that Daniel was spared from the lion's den. I know that those three Hebrew children came back out of that fiery furnace. I know the end of their story, but I don't know the end of mine. But God does. If they can trust God with their story, can you trust God with yours? Someone says, well, you know, Pastor, if I just did this one thing, I wouldn't have to worry about it. If I just, you know, if I didn't do what God wanted and did what else I could do here instead, I could be delivered from all that. But these folks wouldn't accept deliverance. They would not turn their back on God even when it cost them something. You may be living in a situation that God has put you in so you can bring glory to Him. I hope you are. And you may say to yourself, I don't like this. This is not comfortable. This is not sure. I don't know how this is going to end. Do you trust God? Then just keep on going, amen? Keep on living for Him. Keep on being faithful. Pastor, I don't see how it's going to work. I know that. We walk by faith, not by sight. So we're not going to see, amen? I was putting together a document this week to send to our missionaries, and I was looking at kind of the things that have happened in the last 2.5 years here in our church, and we've had people come, we've had people go, we've had families join and families depart. We've had, as near as I can tell from my records, we've had 12 souls saved in the last 2 years that came forward on Sundays. And then we've also had 12 people baptized, not the same 12, by the way. Some of them are not, and That doesn't count all the children in Vacation Bible School and all the other times when we saw somebody get saved when we were going door to door, and the children saved in school like this week. Those are extra. That doesn't count the folks that are missionaries, the souls that our missionaries saw saved, that we sent those missionaries out and they led people to Christ. God does let us see miracles, amen? And you say, Pastor, it's been a hard 2 years, and there's been a lot of struggles and toil and labor, and it's hot. Yeah, I know, this is Phoenix. It's hot, and it's just hard to do what we do. It's worth it to do what we do. You say, Pastor, I don't see how it's all going to end. Well, I did read the end of the book, and God wins. And I do know how it's going to end. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but I know this. The Lord owns my soul, amen? I know where I'm going to spend eternity. Amen. I know this. This is where we come back to the beginning here. There's a whole book full of stories of people that trusted God and they did not fail or lose as a result. Amen. They may have suffered, but they have a better resurrection. Paul says, what more can I say? I was teaching my algebra class last week and I was trying to show them something I thought was really simple. I'm having a much greater appreciation for teachers day by day. Would you agree?
Yes, sir.
You ever try to teach a child fractions? You know, and at the end of the process, you didn't accomplish anything, and you've done everything you know to do. And you just finally say, I don't know. We heard a story this morning of some teacher in a public school that literally just threw her hands up and walked out of class. I don't know what else to do, she said. I feel that way sometimes. You talk to Christians and you tell them about the Bible and all these stories, and what more can you say? I don't know what to do. You talk to somebody that's not saved and you tell them, and listen to me carefully, please, Christ died for our sins. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for you. He died for me. He knew we could not save ourselves. He knew baptism did not save us. He knew good works could not save us. He knew we needed a Savior, and He died for us, was buried, and rose again the third day. And if you would call upon Him, He would save you. And you tell people and tell people and tell people, and then you come to the point, what more can you say? You know what this really is, if you think about it, and I'm done, it's time to make a decision. Paul says, I don't know what else to say to you. You need to make a decision. You have this book here. Amen? And it's a blessing that in your language, this book is pure and perfect and trustworthy, and you can find exactly what God's will is and exactly what it is God wants for your life. It's very clear. I had a fellow write me a letter this week, and he said to me, he said, you know, he said, I've sent this letter to all the pastors, and none of them will listen to me. And I thought to myself, okay, let me see. Does the Holy Spirit lead pastors? Most of them. Some no, but hopefully many yes. And if none of them will listen, maybe the pastors aren't the problem. Maybe you're the one that's not in God's will. You know, God chose to use the local church to get the gospel to the world. Someone says, I can't find a church I agree with. Maybe the church is not the problem. It's time to make a decision. What more can I say, Paul says. You know the stories. He's just finished spending 10 chapters proving the superiority of Christ. His superiority as a person. His superiority in His priesthood. His superiority in perfection of how He saves you and I. And now at the end of all that, he says, what more can I say? It's time to make a decision. And chapter 12 is where the decision is easily explained. We'll see that next week. But he says in chapter 12 and verse 1, and I'll read it to you and we'll close. He says, wherefore seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Say, Pastor, what's God's will for me? That's it right there. Amen? Let's stand and pray.